So I do want to talk about investing in the next generation this morning. And to do that, I want to look at the life of Moses and highlight four points for us that I think relate to this call to invest in the next generation. And I hope that these four points answer some of the questions you maybe have about investing in the next generation. Why you would do that, how you would do that. Maybe they'll speak to your fears and insecurities about investing in the next generation as well. So my first point is that Moses was a sinner. Exodus 2, 11 and 12 tells us that one day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And the next day, the word is out. Moses is a murderer, and Pharaoh's after him to try to capture him. So Moses flees to a place called Midian, where he becomes a shepherd. And I think this point's important for us because it's important for us to remember how Moses' story begins. We remember all the miracles that God did through Moses as he was leading the Israelites. But we should also remember that Moses was a sinner. He was broken. He had flaws. And the reality is that apart from Jesus, the only type of people that God has ever used for his glory are broken ones. And one of the reasons that we can resist investing in the next generation is that we're scared of them messing them up, right? We know we have flaws, we have our own insecurities, our fears, our failures, and we don't want to pass those things on to the people who are coming after us. And if you're a parent, you probably know that feeling. I'm getting ready to be a dad, and the weight of knowing that I'm responsible for shaping a little life is sobering because I know that I have flaws. But that's to be expected, right? We know that we're broken. And the biblical response to that is not to abandon our children or to neglect the next generation. The biblical response is to pray a lot, to lean into Jesus, and then to trust him to fill in the gaps in our life as we press in and invest anyway. And that leads me to the next point, point number two. Moses was unsure, but he was called, and God filled in the gaps with grace. Moses, the murderer, had fled to Egypt. He's tending the flocks of his father-in-law in Midian when he notices a bush that's on fire but not being consumed. And that's pretty fascinating. So he goes to check it out, and God appears to him in this burning bush. Exodus 3. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So God appears to Moses and tells Moses what he wants him to do. But Moses is resistant. And it's likely that Moses is wrestling with the reality of his sinfulness and his insecurities and fears. And imagine this conversation with me. Moses is standing in front of a burning bush that's not being consumed. He's shoeless because God's presence has made the ground sacred around this bush. God is speaking to him in an audible voice. And he has his chin buried in his chest because God's presence is so thick that he can't even stand to look up. And yet this is the conversation they have in Exodus 3. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. God says, "Go." And Moses says, "Wait, me? Yes, you, I will be with you. But I don't even know your name. I'll look foolish. This is my name. Tell them that I am sent you, and that I am is going to bring them out of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. But what if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me? Then I'll give you miraculous signs, and they'll believe you. But I'm not very eloquent. Well, I'll help you speak. I'll teach you what to say." And Moses, he starts running out of excuses. So his last one, I think, is almost comical. Listen to what he says to God. He says, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." And God says, "No, go and take Aaron with you." So Moses finally realizes he's not getting out of this one. So he obeys. Moses was unsure, but he was called. And God filled in the gaps with his grace. And God has called his church to invest its time and talent and treasures for for the kingdom of God. Jesus instructed us, make disciples, baptize them, teach them. And that requires investment. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2 and said, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And then he wrote to Titus, and this is what he said, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. So it's clear that God has called his church to invest in the kingdom. And that certainly includes investing in the next generation of kingdom laborers. And we may be unsure. We may have fears and insecurities and doubts. We may have conversations with God like Moses had. But we cannot deny the call. We must lean in and trust God to fill in the gaps with his grace. So the next question then is, well, how do I do that? What does investment even look like? And I would say that it can and will look different for each one of you. But I'll give you a principle today, and that principle is apprenticeship. And that's my new favorite word. I read a book this summer called Building a Discipling Culture by Mike Breen. And he talks about this idea of apprenticeship. And he says, apprenticeship embodies this idea of coming alongside someone and showing them how to do something. So that's the verb form of apprenticeship. The noun form is this. This is what an apprentice is. One who is learning by practical experience under skilled workers, a trade, art, or calling. So Breen breaks down the way that Jesus taught into three unique methods. This oral lecture style of teaching like we see in the Sermon on the Mount. And then he talks about apprenticeship, how Jesus took his disciples with him as he did the work of the ministry, and he showed them how to do it, and then he sent them out to do it on their own, and then they would come back and debrief. And then he talked about how Jesus lived an immersive life with his disciples, how he lived life on life with them. And apprenticeship is really the word that jumped out of me as I thought about my own life and ministry. There's lots of oral lecture style teaching. There's lots of great resources that we can learn by using. I think we do a really good job at Challenge and at this church, having immersive relationships. But apprenticeship is really where the rubber meets the road in practical ways. I've talked with several students the first few weeks of school, and usually as I'm talking with them, I ask them about their faith, and they'll tell me that they're a Christian, and so then I try to get a little deeper, and I ask, so what does your relationship with Jesus look like on a day-to-day basis? Do you spend time in the Word? Do you spend time in prayer? And many of them communicate to me in different words, no, because I don't really know how. No one's really shown me how to do that. And they're usually ashamed to say that, but they shouldn't be, because how would they know if no one had ever taught them? They've never been apprenticed. They've been told, go read your Bible, and they know that it's important, and they want to, but they've never been shown how to do that in a fruitful and beneficial way. So the apprentice model says, let's read the Bible together, and I'll show you how I do it, and it's certainly not the only way that you could do it, but maybe it'll help you get started. And the same can be said for prayer or sharing your faith, making disciples. Investment is simple. It's coming alongside someone to help them learn by practical experience how to follow Jesus, or how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to work for the glory of God. And we understand how apprenticeship works. If you've ever taught a child how to ride a bike or seen a child try to learn how to ride a bike, you know that you don't just tell a child, go ride your bike. They've never done it before. And they'll probably give up unless they have a really high pain tolerance and they're really resilient, because they're going to fall a lot. That's not how you teach a child how to ride a bike. This is how you teach a child to ride a bike. You go with them and you say, this is a bike. And you put your feet here and you put your hands here and you sit here and you move your legs like this. And then you encourage them and you give them little cues here and there. And then they eventually figure it out. And one day they start pedaling and they look back and realize that you're standing back at the house. Because you taught them a skill. And now they can do it on their own. And that's not demeaning, that's teaching. That's investment, that's apprenticeship. It's not complex, but it does take time. It takes investment. And you don't have to be an expert, you just have to have a competency. And I'll tell you this, if you've been walking with Jesus for 10 years, and somebody else has been walking with Jesus for 1 year, then I guarantee you have some competencies that you could share with that other person. If you've been married for 10 years, working on your marriage for 10 years, and another person has for one, then I guarantee you have some competencies that you could share with that other person. Same goes with parenting. The same goes with working for the glory of God. You don't have to be an expert. You just need a competency. And it doesn't have to be complex. It just takes an investment. And as the person you're investing in starts to develop more competencies, then you give them a little more responsibility. You say, okay, now I want you to do this consistently on your own. Or I want you to go teach someone else how to do this. There's a balance of privilege and responsibility, invitation and challenge. And Moses understood this. He apprenticed Joshua. Exodus 17 tells us that Moses calls on Joshua to lead the Israelite army against the Amalekites. And Joshua is faithful. The Israelites win. We jump to Exodus 24. Joshua is now described as Moses' aide. There's this growing privilege and responsibility. And look what's happening. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. So Moses didn't say, Joshua, I'm going to go meet with God, and then when I come back, I'll tell you what he said. He said, come with me. I'm going to meet with God. Moses had met with God face to face before. Joshua had not, at least not in this way. And so Moses invited Joshua in. He said, come alongside me. And Exodus 33 tells us that again, Moses goes to the tent of meeting to meet with God, and he takes Joshua with him. And then we know that Moses sends Joshua out as one of the spies into the promised land. Joshua was faithful, and Moses was apprenticing him. He was investing in the next generation. The fourth point, Moses joined God in filling his own shoes. We've already talked about how Moses was a sinner, how he made mistakes. And one of the consequences of Moses' sin is that he was not allowed to enter the promised land. He was allowed to see it from across the Jordan, but he was not allowed to enter. And the end of Moses' life is actually really powerful. It's a testament to his commitment to the next generation. Moses knew that the people of God were going on without him. And he knew that their success hinged on their faithfulness to God. So his last act as their leader was to gather them together in Moab, just across from the promised land, to remind them of the terms of the covenant with God, to read the law publicly before them, and to appoint Joshua as his successor. Exodus 31. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And I have to believe that Moses was confident in what he was leaving behind for two reasons. One, he trusted God and he knew that ultimately God was going to lead his people. But the second reason is that he'd been faithful to fill his shoes. And I have to believe that Joshua knew that this was his time. He was scared, no doubt. That's why God had to tell him over and over, be strong and courageous. But I have to believe that the apprenticeship had prepared him for the task. He, like Moses, was unsure, but he was called, and God would fill in the gaps with his grace. And then Moses climbs Mount Nebo alone. God shows him the promised land, and he breathes his last. Moses could see what God had next, but he could not go there. God had put boundaries and borders around his physical life. But his influence extended beyond those boundaries and borders because he'd invested in the next generation. His words would be in the minds and the hearts of those who would go after him. The things that God had taught him, he taught Joshua, and Joshua would now teach the people. His life had boundaries, but his influence extended beyond those boundaries because he'd invested the things of God in the people of God. And each of us has a Mount Nebo. God has put boundaries and borders around our lives. There are times and places that we cannot go and we will not see. But our influence can if we invest the things of God into the next generation. But if we wait until it's time to climb the mountain, we've waited too long. So the time to start investing is now. Even though we're imperfect and unsure and insecure, God has called us to the task of raising up the next generation of laborers for his kingdom. And his grace will fill in the gaps. So the application is, as you pursue Jesus, apprentice someone to do the same. Call someone alongside you in the process. And don't just tell them what to do, show them what to do. Entrust to them the things that God has entrusted to you. Invest the things of God back into the people of God. And be open to others doing the same for you. And you'll have to talk to God about what exactly that looks like in your own life. There's lots of opportunities. Maybe it means apprenticing a younger person how to walk with Jesus, showing them how to read the Bible, showing them how to pray, showing them how to live in community, how to confess their weakness and their need for God, showing them how to invest in someone else and pass it along. It might be apprenticing a younger person in the workforce, equipping them with some skills to help them be a God-honoring member of the workforce, providing them with experience, talking through opportunities and challenges that you've faced, and helping them prepare for those challenges themselves. It might be an investment in your family. You might be sitting there thinking, I work full-time, I come home, I put food on the table, I put the kids to bed, and then I go to bed because I'm exhausted, and I get up and I do it over again the next day. And I would just say, don't overlook the value of raising your own kids. You're investing in the next generation every day, so just be strategic. It might be investing in one of the youth or investing in a college student or working in superchurch. There are a multitude of opportunities. So ask God what faithfulness looks like for you and then do it. Invest. God has entrusted you with the gospel, and I guarantee that he's trusted you with some competencies that are worth passing along. So invest the things of God back into the people of God. Let's pray.